how are we doing today? I'm sorry you're all having such a bad day. Are we doing okay? Yeah? It's so good to be with you guys. Like Maya said, and thank you so much, team. How amazing was that, huh? Was that not just so awesome? Yeah, we give it up for them. But like Maya said, my name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I have just the absolute privilege of getting to work with our young adults ministry and also our men's ministry. Even more so, I love what God's up to here as a church. Something special's going on. I don't know if you've noticed, but our church has just not only been growing in number, but it's been growing in depth. And I'm reminded of that when we sing songs like we just sang right now. When we sing songs that remind us of the truth of Jesus. When we sing songs that say, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. What we're doing is we're reminding our souls that not only does darkness exist, because it exists, doesn't it? We've all experienced darkness. In our communities, we see the effects of darkness and crime. Maybe some of you passing it on your way here to church this morning. Darkness exists. Turn on the news, or read the news, I should say. But darkness also exists in our own hearts and in our own minds. Darkness is something that if your life has gone anything like mine, it's something that sometimes I feel like it's a dance partner. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a position where darkness just wants to overtake me, take a hold of me. And it's in those moments that I have to remind myself of that truth that we just sang, that at the name of Jesus, light comes. The book of Philippians teaches that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. That at the name of Jesus, the darkness trembles. It trembles. And I don't know about you, but when I experience darkness, it sometimes feels like I'm lost, right? Darkness and lostness seem to go hand in hand. Have any of you guys ever felt lost before? Anyone ever felt lost or been lost? December 24th, I was at Walmart. Talk about feeling lost. Christmas Eve at Walmart. Some of you are thinking, that was a transition right there. Yeah, it was. I'm at Walmart on December 24th last year with my oldest daughter doing some shopping, and I'm walking up and down the aisles, and here's the thing about Walmart that just every single time I go, there's two kinds of people. There's Target people. Some would say Target, right? You know who you are. I say Walmart, and you go, that's not my Target. And then there's Walmart. There's Walmart people. And Walmart people love them some Walmart. I am somewhere in the middle. I am kind of in the middle there somewhere. I enjoy Target. My wife certainly enjoys Target. But on this instance, I find myself at Walmart. And here's the other thing about Walmart. When you walk into Walmart, it's as though you've walked into a time machine that took you instantly back 20 years to the day. Have you noticed that before? Like you could roll up in a brand new car, but you walk into Walmart and you have no idea where you are. The people are strange and different. I was making this joke at one of our earlier gatherings and someone came up to me wearing a Walmart shirt. And I just said, I'm so sorry. And he went, no, I bought it as a joke. And I was like, okay, we're good. All right, okay. So I'm in Walmart with my daughter. We're wandering up and down the aisles. I'm trying to shop for some things for a day that was coming the next day. And there came a point where I didn't want her to see what I was purchasing. So I said, hey, you stand here. Dad's just got to grab something right over here. I go over, I grab some batteries, some different things. I put them into the cart, and I turn, and my daughter's gone. Terrifying moment. Not only terrifying because my daughter's gone, but because I'm in Walmart, right? And Walmart's the kind of place where I've seen ladies talk to pillows like they're her best friend. Walmart's the place where I once saw a man sleeping in a camping tent in the middle of the aisle, and I thought he's just trying it out. No, he stays there. Like, he's the guardian of outdoor supplies at Walmart. This is not the scenario you want to lose a child. And so I'm like, well, maybe she just went one aisle back. And so I walk one aisle back, and she's not there. Maybe she went one aisle forward. I go forward, nowhere to be found. And I'm at this point where I can feel this thing inside of me start to well up. Like, I'm terrified. I've lost something of great value to me. It's my daughter, after all. And then these words came through in my mind because as I'm wondering where my daughter went, I'm reminded of something. About once a week, we have a conversation in my family that goes like this. Hey, babe, have you seen my wallet? My wife responds, I don't know. Have you looked for it yet? And so in my head, I'm like, I'm not going to call until I look for it because I don't want to scare mom into thinking that I really lost the daughter. And so I'm going to start looking. And so I'm looking, I'm weaving and bobbing up and down every single aisle at Walmart. And it gets to the point where I'm not finding her. And now I'm just freaking out inside of myself. And so I lose it. I start screaming, Marley! Marley, where'd you go? Marley, I'm yelling at the top of my lungs the name of my daughter. And you know the best part about Walmart? I totally fit in. Like, nobody batted an eye. Nobody thought it was strange. They were just like, oh, Marley. Like, they're just yelling the name too. It was about the time that I'm really starting to lose it that I feel a tug on my shirt, and I turn, and there's my daughter. And just this sense of relief, not only because I didn't have to make that phone call, whew, that's not going to be good, but also because my daughter's with me now, came over me. And the thing I want to talk to us about this morning is the fact that we serve a God who will go crazy to find us. We serve a God who will run up and down every single aisle. He'll go into every single dark corner of this earth to rescue and save his kids because he loves us. That's the God that we serve. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and as you do, I'll pray. Luke chapter 15. And God, we come before you today asking that you would open up our hearts and minds to this one simple truth, that you love to seek and save the lost, that you're the best dad we could ever ask for. And God, that you go after those of us who are far from you. We pray this morning that you would open our hearts up to how we're doing with you, open our hearts and minds up to how our relationship is with you, whether or not we even have one, God. Whatever the reason my friends here find themselves in church this morning, I pray that we would be able to be real with ourselves and real with you, with who you are in our lives. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Luke 15 starts out like this. It says in Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with him.'" So Luke 15, very famous chapter in the Bible. We're going to go through the whole thing today. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. But I had never really zeroed in on the fact that Luke 15 starts out with Jesus having a conversation with the Pharisees. And if you've been around church for any number of years, you understand who the Pharisees are. And if you haven't, that's totally okay. You need to know that the Pharisees were people who were like the religious elite during their day. They would have been like a mixture of pastor and politician, all rolled into one. And what they would do is they would remind people very shamefully that you don't know the Word of God the way I know the Word of God. And you're not living up to the Word of God the way I'm living up to the Word of God. And they would do so with just these festivals and public displays of shamefulness. Jesus, being who he was, loved to spend time with the Pharisees because the Pharisees couldn't have been further from God. Although they claimed to know and understand God, they couldn't have been further from him. And so this whole passage starts out contextually with a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus goes into it and he says this. "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' Verse 7, I tell you that in that same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need not repent." Jesus starts out this conversation with the Pharisees, reminding them about a simple truth about who God is. And the God character in this story is the shepherd who loses a sheep. It says a sheep wanders off into open country. What is open country? Open country for a sheep is removed from the flock. It's unfamiliar land. It's outside of the ability to hear the voice of the shepherd. And so this sheep finds itself in a situation that sheep are never meant to be in. And Jesus says, wouldn't that shepherd, if it's a good shepherd, leave the 99 and go after the one who has wandered because the shepherd loves his sheep? Wouldn't he do that? And you could see them going, yep, yes, he would. Yes, he would. And he says, well, in that same way, when that sheep is found. There's a party. Wouldn't he call together his friends and say, one of my most prized possessions was lost, and now it's been found. We're throwing a party for this sheep. He says, wouldn't that be what God does? You could picture Jesus' listener during this day just kind of tracking with him. Yeah, I think that is something that he would do. The thing I love about this passage even more so is that in the summer of 2005, this was the passage that the teacher at camp shared, and I received the gospel for the first time in my life. It was through the parable of the lost sheep that I put my faith in God and haven't really looked back 14 years later. And so I resonate with this. A lot of times I feel like I was that sheep, and there's times in my life where I feel like I am that sheep. Jesus continues in verse 8. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus now kind of adds on to the first parable. And he says, this woman has 10 coins. The implication here is that this is her wealth. She has 10 coins, and she has now lost 10% of her wealth. Jesus says, well, wouldn't she flip the room upside down and sweep every corner and look into every nook and cranny until she finds what is hers? Wouldn't she do that? And you could picture the Pharisees. Yes, she would do that. She would, absolutely. And Jesus goes, well, in the same way, when she finds that coin, there's a party. Wouldn't she call her neighbors and go, what was lost is found. Let's have a party. Let's have a celebration. I lost something of value, and now I've found it. The interesting thing about a coin being lost, and I found myself wondering this week, and if you'll just kind of entertain me here for a second, I can't help but wonder if the difference between a coin being lost and a sheep being lost is that the coin is lost inside the house. Right? The coin's in a familiar setting, isn't it? I wonder if the coin even knew that it was misplaced or lost. It still recognized the roof over its head. It still recognized the carpet that it fell upon. It still recognized there's the table. There's the purse that I normally reside in. I wonder if the coin knew that it was even lost. We have a sheep. We have a coin. And then Jesus transitions the conversation to something that is so familiar to us today. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Jesus now shares a story about a third lost thing. The story of the prodigal son or the lost son. You've all heard this, right? Raise your hand if you've heard this before. Everybody, almost everybody. And Jesus says, hey, let's say there's a dad. Obviously, the dad figure is God in this story. He says he has two sons. The thing you need to know about first century Israel is when you have two sons, that's who all of your stuff goes to when you die. Two-thirds goes to the older son, one-third to the younger son. And if you had more kids, more sons, it goes to the son. Sorry, ladies, you're out of luck, but it goes to the son, passes on. And so the son is like, I deserve this one-third of what my dad would give me when he died. It's my inheritance. It's my inheritance. And so upon death, everything the dad had would have been divided between these two boys. But for a son to go to a father and say, Dad, I want what's mine when you die, he might as well be saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Now, I don't know about your response, but if one of my boys came to me and said, Dad, I wish you were dead, can I have my inheritance? The conversation would go like two ways. One, you're out of luck. You get no inheritance, right? You can have all my debt, but that's about all you're getting, right, buddy? Some of you are like, amen, amen. Been working hard to leave that for my kids. The second thing you'd probably say if one of your kids showed up to you and said, I wish you were dead, I want what's mine when you're dead, is you'd say, we're going to Walmart, buddy, because guess who's about to be lost in the largest convenience store in America? Like, it's over for you, pal. But what does dad do in this story? It says, so he divided his property between them. He gave them what was his. He allowed the son, he handed him over to what his heart's desire was, what he wanted. He gave it to him. He goes on to say this. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. In other words, the younger son, he comes to himself and he goes off and he squanders his money in wild living, the Bible tells us. Reckless living. He leaves. You have to understand that for a son to do this to his family, they would have had a funeral for him. You're cut off, buddy. You're done. So there's no coming home at this point. You're dead to that family. He leaves. He goes. He squanders the money, and it gets so bad for him. Again, cultural context matters. It gets so bad for him that he's feeding pigs. Now, if you read through Exodus and Leviticus, you'll see that pigs are among God's unclean animals. And so this guy has hit rock bottom. It gets so bad that he looks at the pods that the pigs are eating, the pods, the bucket of slop, and he says, I wish I had some of that for myself. He's so twisted and so turned around that he looks at the slop the pigs are eating and it looks appealing to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm given the like opportunity to eat pig slop or like a pig itself, like you know what I'm choosing, right? Like I read through this week and I'm like, why not eat the pigs? Like, did bacon not cross your mind? What's going on here? I have no idea what's going on. But as I read through this story, the thing that you have to understand, the thing that you have to know is that he has come to the end of his road. He's come to the end of himself. He has quite literally hit rock bottom. Does that make sense? He's got nothing left. There's nothing left for him to do in this scenario. And so what does he do? Let's keep reading on. It says, when he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. Thank you so much. Guys, give it up for Kyle. Thanks, buddy. Oh, it's on now. Oh, it's on now. I got a handheld mic. It's on. It says that when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go and set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This guy gets so lost that not only is he feeding pigs, not only is he longing after the food that pigs eat. Sometimes when we're in sin, sin looks like the only appetizing thing for us, doesn't it? Sometimes we get so far removed from where we're supposed to be that we forget who and what we were created to live for. Guys, you weren't created to eat slop for pigs. You were created to reside with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And somewhere along the journey, this guy has forgotten that's who he is. He's forgotten that he's a son. And so he's begun in his own head to settle for being a slave. He's forgot so much so that he's a son that he's begun to settle for being a slave. And as I processed through this passage this week, I thought about this. One other thing I want to throw at you. You cannot forget whose you are no matter what season or stage of life you're in. You belong to God. Amen. And so he begins to rehearse this speech, doesn't he? He begins to rehearse this speech so that when he goes home, he can make things right with his dad. He says, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against earth, and so God, I'll just be your servant. Dad, I'll be your servant. I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against earth. I'll just become one of your hired hands. I'll be one of your hired hands. And he gets home, and what does it tell us here? In verse 20, it says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The son comes up, starts to walk home, and he's rehearsing this speech. And as he was rehearsing this speech, the most amazing thing happens. The Bible teaches that while he was still a long way off, dad recognizes his boy. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked for something. Clearly, I have. I shared that with you, right, in Walmart. But in order for you to notice something coming from a long way off, you have to be looking. It wasn't like Dad was just out there sweeping off the patio, and he's like, look at that dot. It's getting bigger as it moves towards me. And it looks like a son I used to have that I left at Walmart or whatever, right? No, that's not the case. No, clearly the implication here is that the father figure is looking for his son to come home. He's watching, he's waiting, he's praying, he's hoping for this day to come where his boy would come home. And so his son returns, and then the dad does something really weird. Like, the last thing as a kid that I wanted to wear was my dad's bathrobe, right? But apparently we're missing something here, because he comes home and Dad goes, take my robe, take this ring, we're firing up the Traeger. It's time to have a barbecue, because you were dead and now you're alive. Now, here's the only issue I have with this. Just like the sheep that was lost, it's found, there's a party. The coin is lost, it's found, there's a party. The younger son is lost, it's found, and there's a party. But my whole life, this is where the story ended. Like, the younger brother is the prodigal son. But I can't help but wonder if there's not more to the story. And I believe there is. Let's keep reading. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. He says, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother is now just educated on the situation. And the education he received is, your brother who was dead to us, who was gone, who said, Dad, I wish you're dead, I want my stuff, and left, has now come home. And the brother hears music, he can smell the smoke coming out of the barbecue, and so he's looking around going, what's all this for? He gets two responses. One, he can rejoice and celebrate. That's the heart of the father that we've seen through this entire progression of parables, isn't it? Or two, he can respond the way he does. He says this, verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I can celebrate with my friends. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can relate to that. My parents never gave me a goat. Verse 30, but when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? He left. He said, Dad, I wish you're dead. You had to sell the farm so you can help him live out this pipe dream. He comes back 3 months later smelling like a pig and you throw him a party? I've never even done those things. And I didn't even get so much as a goat. Now, in order to understand the goat thing, you've got to realize there's much difference between a fattened calf, right? Like tomorrow, Labor Day, we're probably all going to be eating fattened calves. Steak. Or a goat. No one's going to Sprouts and being like, hey, you got any of that young goat? Maybe 2-3 pounds would be nice. Some goat marinade. I'm not even sure. Like, we're not fond of goat. Maybe you are. No offense, but I'm not. It's gross. He didn't even give me like the least meat, like the worst kind of meat. And I've done nothing but been good to you. I've done nothing but honor and obey you. In order to understand this, you've got to understand who Jesus is talking to. See, friends, this conversation is between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees prided themselves in how much they knew and how much they did for God. The older brother is the Pharisee. And so what's God's response? He says, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The dad looks at him and says, you're not understanding what's going on. Your little brother came back to life. This doesn't move you to your core. This doesn't excite you in your soul. My whole life I was told that the prodigal son was the younger brother. But there's no party at the end of this story for the older brother. There's no rejoicing. There's no celebration. Why? Because the prodigal son is the older brother. He's the one who's lost. He's so lost in his thinking. He's so lost in his understanding of who the Father is that he doesn't even realize that his heart doesn't align with God's heart. What is one of the scariest verses in all the Bible to me? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says it similarly to this. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" What the older brother thought is the same thing that the Pharisees thought. And if we're not careful, we can fall into this same way of thinking ourselves. And it's this: knowing much about God can replace knowing God. The pitfall of the Pharisees was that they thought they knew everything. They thought that they had it all together. They thought that their understanding of Scripture, they thought that their church attendance, they thought that what they did deemed them favor with the Father. But the older brother's story is to illustrate for us one simple truth. It doesn't matter what you know, it matters who you know. It doesn't matter what you know about God if you don't know God himself. And I think that there's danger for us here today in that same way of thinking. Right, as Christians, sometimes we wonder why we miss out on the blessings. God, why has this hard thing happened to me? Why has this difficult situation come upon me? I go to church every Sunday, I tithe, I serve, and I go to Hillside, so I ride the shuttle. And sometimes we mistake the things we do for the thing that God's done. Sometimes we mistake the things that we do for the Lord as though they earn us salvation. Sometimes we think that we contributed something to what Jesus did on the cross for us, but friend, you didn't. The only thing we contribute to this situation is our sin. The only thing we contribute to this scenario is our sin. It is by God's grace and God's grace alone that we're able to come to repentance and salvation and enter into a relationship with Jesus. That's it. There's only one way. If you're going to clap, do it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us this. If you don't have this memorized or in your Bible, you have to. This verse is, I come back to this verse so much in my study of Scripture. It says this: "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In other words, it goes like this: you were saved by grace through faith. The word grace means that it's an unearned, undeserved, like, gift, a kindness, a favor. God did something for you that you never deserved. That's why it's called grace. It says, and when we put our faith in this grace, you've been saved by grace through faith. An exchange happens. Our sinfulness is exchanged for salvation. Our separatedness, our death, is exchanged for the life of God's Son, Jesus. And it's through us putting our faith in that grace that we're able to enter into a vertical relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other way. Verse 9 says, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Meaning this: if we could earn our salvation, we would look just like the Pharisees. Hey, look how good I am. Do you even know the Bible as well as I know it? And we would begin to lord over people what we were able to earn because they're not able to earn the same thing. Paul writes in Ephesians that there's pride involved in you thinking that you can earn your salvation. And he says, for we are God's workmanship. Meaning God created us. God worked on us. He took his time on us. He offered up his grace. He offered us his mercy. He offered us his Son, Jesus. And it says, then the works come. Meaning we serve God as a result of the grace. We don't expect grace because we serve God. Does that make sense? And so the older brother has to come to terms in this story with the fact that he feels like his position within the presence of the Father is enough to save him. And it's not. It's not. Why? Because we contribute nothing to the scenario. It's only through the love of God that we're able to be made right with God. And so the older brother is sad. This is the end of this story. There's no party, no celebration, no rejoicing. Like I said, he's the prodigal. And my fear is this. My fear is that there may be people here today who feel like because they've punched the clock at church, they're owed something. My fear is that there may be people here today who, like the younger brother, you can't even believe you're in church. This is the last place you thought you'd be on a Sunday morning. And I want to say welcome, and we're so glad you're here. But whether you're like the younger brother who was selfish and wandered, or the older brother who was self-righteous, you're still lost. And God still desires for you to come home. Like a crazy dad at Walmart, he's been pacing and chasing. Charles Spurgeon would say he's sicked the hounds of heaven on you to bring you here to this place today to hear this message. If you're going to clap, you got to clap. There's a man in our church who he came up to me about 18 months ago, and he said, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me." And I just said simply, "I'm too busy. I'm sorry." I'm just kidding. I would never say that. Gotcha. I said, "Of course, what can I pray for?" And he said this. I'll never forget this moment. I'm standing at the info booth. He said, "My son was kidnapped, and I just need a miracle." And I was like, "Yeah, we're going to pray. What's going on?" And he begins to tell me the story that his son was abducted and he believed taken to Mexico. He had some intel that he was with some people in Mexico, and he just believed with all his heart that his son was alive and well, but was taken. And I said, "Well, what have you done?" He said, "Well, I've contacted the FBI. I've contacted the police. I'm working with people who find children in these types of situations, but mostly I just want to pray because if God doesn't move, my son's gone forever." Whew. We're praying. And for the better part of 18 months, he'd come up to me every single weekend and he would say, "Pastor, can you pray?" And he'd share updates. Well, one week he came up to me. I was standing right over here by the tech loft here, by the tech booth, and he walked up to me and I noticed him from a little ways off and I went, "Hey, good morning." And as I looked at him, I noticed he had a little person with him. He had a kid with him. And I was like, "Hey, have you ever just been at a loss for words? I'm like, I don't want to get this wrong, but I really want to be excited for you. Is that the," and he just goes, "He's home." I'm like, "He's home. What happened?" And he said, "Well, I got a tip because I never stopped looking for my son. I got a tip that he was in a certain part of Mexico, and I handed that tip off to the FBI, and they deemed it credible, and so they said, 'We're going to send some people down there to check out on this tip, but you just sit tight and you do whatever you got to do. Pray, do whatever it is you got to do.'" And he's like, "So that's what I did." And then I got a phone call, and the phone call said, "We've located your son. He's alive and well. He's coming home. Meet us at Terminal 3 at LAX at 6 p.m. because your son's coming home to you." In our church, this guy. And he said that they walked out of the terminal and he saw the agents walk out with his son and he embraced his son and the agents looked at him and they said, "You don't know how lucky you are. The story doesn't usually end this way." But for 18 months, this dad didn't quit. For 18 months, this dad didn't stop fighting. For 18 months, this dad prayed for and fought for his son to come home. And in the same way, God does the same thing for us. And whether you're lost like a sheep or the younger son who's just gone astray, or maybe you're sitting here feeling like the coin or the older brother, you feel like, I've been in church my whole life, but I feel just as lost. I want you to know that God loves you and desires a relationship with you. It's as if he's saying, "Come home." What would keep you from coming home in this moment? God's word tells us that he loves us. His word tells us that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that whatever it is that you've done, he's taken care of it for you. He's removed it from you. The Bible teaches that all that is necessary for us to make this transaction is for us to confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, and you will be saved. Nothing can keep you from that. Romans chapter 8, last passage, and I'll close with this. It says this in the book of Romans chapter 8. He says, "Now in all these, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing you've done and there's nothing you can do that would remove God's love from your life. He will relentlessly and recklessly pursue you all of your days because that's the kind of Father he is. And I just feel like maybe today someone needs to hear that. My whole life I thought the prodigal was the one who wandered, but he gets found. The younger brother gets found. We don't know how the story ends for the older brother. But I think today, in this room, if you're lost, why not come home and be found? Why not be reminded of the great love that God has for you and the desire of his heart for you to come home to the fold? The Bible says there's much anticipation and rejoicing waiting for you upon your return. Let's pray together. God, we love you. And we're so thankful for the reminder of your love here this morning. We ask that, Lord, in this time, in this place, that you would help our own hearts to recognize and realize if we're lost. Lord, if we're far from you, would we be found? God, this morning, in a room this size, there's undoubtedly people maybe here at church today, in the fireside room, God, who don't know you, who have been gone, who've wandered. And I just feel like it would be amiss for us to not provide an opportunity for them to come home. And so in this moment, with everyone's heads bowed and everyone's eyes closed, I want to just invite you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, if you've never asked him to make the greatest transaction ever made, to take away your sin and replace it with the righteousness of his son, this morning's for you. And so in this moment, just with everyone's heads bowed, everyone's eyes closed, a chance for you to simply feel alone. If you've never made that choice, I'm gonna count to three. It's as simple as I know how to do it. Fireside, you too. And if you'd like to make this decision, on the count of three, you stand where you are. We have a team that's gonna put an envelope in your hands, just help you with next steps. We have a prayer team that's gonna pray over you. And best of all, we'd love to be your church family. Whether you find yourself here at church on a Sunday having no clue how you got here, or you've been here for years, but realize in this moment, right here, right now, I'm lost like the older brother. I've somehow missed the point. I want to invite you into this relationship with the King of Kings, with the God of the universe. And so I'm going to count to three. And on three, you stand if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus for the first time. One, two, three. I see you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Anyone else in this moment who would say, God, I need you and I want to become a follower of yours? All that's necessary is for you to stand. It would be amiss for us to not celebrate the fact that someone's gotten saved in here this morning. All morning we talked about lost things that are found and there's a party. And so God, we rejoice in your name. We thank you so much that you have saved some of our own family members here at Hillside this morning. And I can't help but wonder, maybe there's a second group of people in here who have just wandered and feel far from you. Maybe they've made this decision. Maybe they've made this decision many times, but life keeps getting the better of them. The darkness keeps creeping in, and they just need a chance to repent and turn from that. In that same way, I want to count to three and allow you to stand where you are so we as a church can pray for you and support you and come around you as a community. But it's just as simple as standing in courage and saying, God, I need you in this moment. One, two, three. Anyone who realizes they need to turn from the way they've been living and start living for Jesus, you want to repent, feel free to stand right now. I see you. Thank you. Such courage. Anyone else? Amen. Thank you. You could be seated. And so, God, this morning we say thank you for letting us be a part of your mission here on earth. We thank you for Hillside. We thank you for the people who call it home. And God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for being the best picture of a father we could ever have. And so I ask in this moment as we wrap up our time together that, Lord, if there are people who are just wrestling, wavering, they feel like they're on the fence, God, would you let them know that they can run to you anytime? That nothing can separate us from your love and that the opportunity to run into your arms, to run into your fold is a chance that we get every single day that we have breath in our lungs because you love us and you love to find lost things. Thank you, thank you. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.